Okay. I have been talking with Ian McGrath and his trip in Bolivia. I think Herman mentioned it last Sunday when he got back. He does send out a newsletter, and I'll be putting them in the back here and trying to keep them. And we'll try to sell them out with the tapes too, if possible, and just kind of encourage people, primarily for the reason for prayer. As you know, last time I got up and spoke, there was a call for prayer, and I still call the same. That's what's going to advance us in the areas and the outreaches we have. Ian wants to express to you all his thankfulness for the gift. He appreciates that. He does have a continual need for prayer as he gets preparing for conferences into other areas. He's going to Chicago sometime in October. There's a couple conferences in late September in Guatemala. So he asks that you keep in mind for him and his family on prayer. Also, the other day I did get a call from the North Texas sponsor for Gary Horton's visit coming up in March and April. I have a meeting that I'll be attending on the 10th of September. If you all would keep that in mind too, that if there's anything that you have or want to need to bring up, or if you need materials for his visit for going into the schools, I think you're all familiar. If not, I can talk with you later about that. We had a letter from Jody Brown of the Village Mission International. He expressed some real concerns about what's going on in Belarus, the laws that are being passed, which restricts their ministry quite a bit. And what he does ask is that we keep in mind that possibly we can pray and convert the person who's giving them all the trouble there. We just barrage them to death. The doors are continuing to open in different areas, but he asked for us to give consideration for prayer on that regard. He also expressed some concern in Africa. The regional administrator there has recovering from an ulcer operation, so to keep him in mind when you lift him up. And also there's a team preparing in January for a visit to Guyana and Nigeria. So if you keep all those things in mind in your prayer request, we certainly appreciate it. And that, Herman, is my report right now. And we'll go from there.
We've got the pens in the back.
I'll have the newsletters. I have about four or five right now. We do need to get more copies, but I'll continue to put them back there as we get copies available. Okay? Thank you. All right, so continue to be in prayer, and that's a good possibility in working with Ian and Carol as far as some of the children's material and material to be had and used by their various ministries. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Thank you, Mike, for that report. Missions are so important. We've got to maintain that momentum, and so be in prayer about that. I talked about other things that I've asked you to request you be in prayer. Hanna-Barbera is still in the mix of making a decision. It's not yes, not no. Some pastors are coming in next week. I'm looking forward to that. It's going to be a very important time for some of these men. We're dealing with spirituality by faith. It's very difficult when you've had a spirituality, a mechanical spirituality, to fully grasp walking by faith and all that is involved in faith. More people have asked the question, what do you mean by faith? And I'm both amused and intrigued by that, because it shows you've been doing it another way. So it's something that has to be learned. Faith is the conflict, and it's a battle to walk by faith. So please be in prayer for these men. Be in prayer also in regard to, I'm probably going to be taking on two different places a week to speak, and there'll be a lot of things involved, both the communication of it. As those things get closer, I'll fill you in a little more because I want you to be a part of it in your prayers and in your understanding of that. All right, let's get ready for the battle of understanding the Word of God and dealing with the faith by which we live our daily life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we find ourselves in the midst of this battle, we pray, Father, that we will not grow weak, that our faith will not shrink back, but Heavenly Father, that we will have the eyes of faith to see the battle that is set before us. Pray now that Thou, the Holy Spirit, will cause us to accurately understand the passage before us, that we will understand our part in this essential battle. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's open to move from last night to 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. In eternity past, God... And this is involved, how far back is, it's one of those ridiculous types of conversations, but as we move into the first battle in the first universe between God and his supernatural created beings, as we know as angels, God made a decision in the creation of creatures that the manner of his glorification would be solely by faith, that he would be glorified by faith only as far as the creature is concerned. Our volition is involved in responding and depending on God by our faith. And you must have this in your mind and understanding not only that it is faith, but why is it faith. Then you will begin to understand that if that is the way that God has chosen to be glorified, and it is, then what we studied last night and then in the momentum of living faith, the increase of faith. That if faith is to increase, then people, I'm sorry in one sense to have to put it this way, but that means the testing, the challenge will also increase. It must increase. That this is why our whole life, you never reach a point where I've got faith down. Because the minute you think you've got it, boom! He's going to have something happen in your life, either from the demons, from himself, from man, from our own self, circumstances. We've got to understand that God orchestrates our lives for the testing of faith. Those soldiers that are in the battle, I'm not talking about the legalists. I'm not talking about the religious. I'm not talking about the Pharisees. They're over in a whole other category. They don't even know what it's about. But those Christians throughout church history and even the Old Testament who entered into the battle. The battle is the faith, and it will always be. The test increases. It has to increase all through our lives, all the way through. Do you trust me? And as we grow, I've got this down there. I trust him. And then he says, okay, fine. I feel personally my relationship and my walk with my Lord in my adolescence and my teenage years was magnificent. The whole environment of my life and that Christ was my friend. And you would think, okay, you got it in your teenage years. You got it. No, you don't. You got it for the teenage years if you have it. But what you and I have to realize is, people, you never arrive at faith, because there's always going to be, it's always going to increase. Remember what the umbrella book of the Bible is. The umbrella book of the Bible that lays this all out for us is the book of Job. There was a man that had it all in chapter 1. And then the testing starts, and he passed the first part.
God allowed Satan to take away everything. Hey, his faith was intact. Lord gives, Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then it just kept on, and it kept on, and it kept on. And when I say it, all that happened was his friends kept crushing him with their words. And it took the man down. It showed him something about faith. And we'll get back. We've got some great chapters in Job, some startling chapters in Job that I never realized before in the book of Job that are startling. One of the reasons that he was so good was he was so self-righteous. And you'll admit that later. We'll see it. But what I want you to understand is here's a man who was the top as far as faith is concerned. And I just consider this book of Job like the umbrella of all of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a book set apart. It's like the book of Revelation. It's set apart. And so here's a man who it kept coming, trying his faith, trying his trust. Do you trust me now? You go through this, do you trust me? Yes. And you think, okay, I made it through that, I've got it down. No, you don't, because then he's got another one. And you'll think, my goodness, if I could handle that other by faith, why can't I handle this one by faith? It is that the test is designed just for you. The test is designed, whether it's the test that is allowed by Satan, because see, Satan is a genius too. Satan is a genius, and therefore he knows every one of us. And he designs a test. It's like in school, we have a test designed for everyone in this grade level, the 8th grade, 10th grade, 12th grade, college. So everybody in the classroom. But these are tests designed just for you. Just to try your faith. Are you going to continue to trust me now? The adversity. So many words. Adversity, suffering, betrayal, affliction, being perplexed, being persecuted, being struck down. Now do you trust me? Do you love me? And I want to get into that a little bit in this study. Do you love me? Now, so we're going to move from, in this old study, do you trust me, but do you love me? I keep going back and learning new things in regard to stuff we studied, like when Satan calls your name with Peter. He didn't come to Peter and say, do you trust me, Peter? So do you love me? Do you love God when really love has been challenged in regard to your love of God? And then putting it in a way that we're getting ready to look at, do you believe that God loves you? Do you really believe that God loves you? When all these things happen to Job, do you really believe I love you? And these are the tests that you and I go on under, and what is really at battle is our trust. Our trusting of God. Yes, you know, this whole thing of the Word of God and Bible doctrine. Yes, we've got to have it, but what's being tested is our trust, our faith, not our doctrine. Do you trust me? And so with all of this is going to be a continual increase. Faith, for faith to increase, is it clear? For faith to increase, the testing must increase. The trials, the sufferings, the attacks on it have to increase. And then if you endure, then your faith increases. And just moving from our study now last night to go into the momentum of where we are, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and to me last night, I told Jim after class, I wish I could just retire now, because to me last night, I don't think I will ever teach a class that will put it all together like last night, faith and love. To me, love is what the whole issue of history is about, the conflict. And this whole thing of our part of faith. And I can't even imagine ever teaching a class more important, more in one lesson, all of it there, than last night. Now, so let's just read from that, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3 and 4. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, these are believers, as is only fitting. This is fitting. Why is it fitting to give thanks for them? Because your faith is greatly enlarged, increase of measure. Remember what the word means. God gives us a measure of faith. This is an increase of the measure of faith. Because your faith, your trust is enlarged. You've taken that measure of faith and it's now enlarged. And remember, as your faith is increased, look what happens. Your love is increased. And the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. And you remember the Greek word means beyond what is needed, more than what is needed. And that is a profound statement. It's wonderful to have more money than is necessary, more money than is needed. But boy, for us in this battle, it is having more love than is needed. And oh, people, I taught it for almost 3 years, and I'll continue to teach it. Nothing will make greater demands on us than love. And if you ever doubt it, just look at the cross. It cost God His Son for His enemies. Now, if you want your love to increase, if you want love enough and more than enough, you want to love, but it just isn't there, don't work on love. That's what you don't want to do. That's what most of us will do. Most of us will, I've got to work on my love. Love's what I'm lacking here. No, no. We've got to work on our faith. We've got to work on trusting God. Do I believe that love will never fail? Do I believe that love will bear all things, endure all things, all the things that we're studying about love? Do I believe that? Do I trust God in this? So as your faith increases, your love increases. Then he says in verse 4, therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. And there is the persecution, and people, they're not going to let up. We're going to be, you'll move, you'll strengthen your faith. But don't think you've arrived. Because when you've arrived, it'll get tougher. The testing will just be more than you can imagine. And it'll be different. And yet somebody else looking may say, well, you know, what's the big deal? But it's designed just for you. This is why we are to encourage one another in faith. Encourage one another as to continue to trust God, continue to love God, even when there doesn't seem to be a reason to. Now, there's another passage that deals and describes. Now, remember, we're dealing with living faith. Now, remember that. We're in the studying the three faiths, and we're now in the living faith, and living faith can be increased. Saving faith cannot be increased. It cannot be enlarged. It cannot be lost. It's a done deal. It's an act of personal faith in Christ. Done. Now, living faith, it can and must be enlarged. Look at Jude. Jude is a one-chapter book just before the book of Revelation. Just before the book of Revelation, you'll have a page, maybe a page and a half. You'll have a page of a book entitled Jude, the Epistle of Jude. Now, what I want to do here with you is I would like to read two verses, and then we're going to come back and look at the two verses. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. See, it's the first time it's now been described as holy faith. And you, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, to eternal life. And we've already know that's the eternal life three, the third eternal life that we've noted. Now, once again, we have one passage, one close relationship, faith, love, and the Holy Spirit. People, if you have an eye to see, it's just all through the God's precious Word. It's like so much of the Old Testament. People want to see law, and the law is there to see, but all through the Old Testament. All through the Old Testament is the Abrahamic covenant. You've got to be sure when you're reading the Old Testament, are you talking about the Abrahamic covenant or is it talking about the Mosaic covenant? So many people, they see the word covenant, they think of the Mosaic covenant. See, God doesn't care which of the two covenants you take. You can either come under the Abrahamic covenant or the Mosaic covenant. It does not matter to God. But it matters to us, because you can't do the Mosaic covenant. We can do the Abrahamic covenant faith. But the Jews, the Pharisees, wanted to live under the Mosaic covenant. And it's all through the Old Testament. So this is this ideal of the faith and the love and the Holy Spirit, they're all together. And the eye that would flow through the Word of God can see it. Now, I want to give you a little syntax. Sometimes I tell you, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to tell you what I told you. Now, what I want to do so that we can see this, we haven't dealt much with syntax in our studies, but every now and then you need to do it. So what I want you to see here is the syntax development, because it'll help you see what's going on in the passage. In verse 20, here in verse 20, you will note there are two participles. There are two participles in verse 20. Let's take a look. If you look briefly, you have building is a participle, building and praying. These are both participles. Now, the NIV incorrectly translates these as imperatives. You build and you pray. That is incorrect. These are not imperatives. These are participles, and we should keep them as participles. Now, there's a third participle in verse 21. Verse 21, we have waiting. There's a third participle in verse 21. Now, these three participles are subordinate to the main verb, keep, in verse 20. Now, look at verse 20. The main verb, keep yourselves in the love of God. So here we have, I'm going to put it right like this. Put it in a bracket. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Okay. Now this is the imperative. This is the imperative. This is an imperative. This is a command. Now let me just quickly go through and show you this. If you'll take it, just like I have it on the board. I didn't plan this, but you put first participle, second participle, third participle. First participle, building. Second participle, praying. Third participle, waiting. Now, the first participle, building yourself up in your holy faith, building up on your holy faith. As we will see, the action of this participle is what is said to be antecedent, A-N-T-E-C-E-D-E-N-T, antecedent condition. It is an antecedent condition on the basis of which they were to keep themselves in the love of God. So how do you keep yourself in the love of God? And I want to preach, but right now I'm teaching. And kind of taking a little thunder here, but I'm here to teach. I want you to see it. So the building is antecedent. See, this participle is antecedent with keeping yourself in the love of God. The second participle, praying in the Holy Spirit, this participle expresses the means, and it's just one of the means in the Word of God, but here it expresses the means by which the keeping is secured. It expresses the means. In fact, the second participle relates to the first participle as well as the main verb. The third participle, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, this participle accompanies the state. That's why it's in this construction. This accompanies the state of keeping ourselves in this love. Keep yourself in this love. If you know it, it follows it. So, this accompanies this state. That keeping yourself in that love, waiting, will accompany it. But the first participle is antecedent to it. Means it's dependent upon this participle. The praying is what is going to secure it, as we see, as we're going to see. Now let's put this together for you and study this beautiful passage. But you, beloved, okay, we're talking to born-again believers. So whenever we're going to have faith, we know that we're not talking about faith one. We know we're not talking about redemptive faith. We're talking to born-again believers. These are the beloved. So, but you, beloved, so we're speaking to those who have already are saved. They have already put an act of faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. This is a present participle. They are doing this. They're doing it right. These believers are doing it right. They're already doing this. In 2 Thessalonians, we saw faith was greatly enlarged, or the increase of the measure in faith. See, that faith has to increase. That faith has to grow. God gives to every one of us. We saw this last night. God gives to every one of us, and we can go to the model here. Back over here is unbelievers. All unbelievers are given that measure. That measure of faith, grain of mustard seed. All believers are given the measure. Now, given us that, He demands it back. Will you believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, as your Savior? So that grain of faith, the mustard seed, that measure is given. Now, this faith cannot be enlarged. But now, as you move into living faith, that faith now must be enlarged. This faith, if we put it like this, right here, it must be enlarged now under living faith. So this is what is going on. This faith is to be enlarged. Increase the measure was the word in the Thessalonian passage. And so this one was being enlarged. Now, it must be enlarged. It must grow. And that's why there's going to be the increase of testing, increases of adversity. And we're just not going to want to understand that. It's just how long? How long? And the test is of our faith. And with the increase of faith, as we're going to see, spiritual love will grow. But now let's just take a look. Here we have another word for the increase of faith. The Greek word here. Now remember last night, dealing with faith, what did we have last night? Dealing with faith, we had the greatly enlarged. And what was it? It was to add to the measure. In other words, increase. Increase the measure. The measure is what God freely and graciously gives to all. But now we have a different word. Let's see what it is. This word means to build upon. The Greek wouldn't do anything for you, so I'm not going to write it on the board. The Greek word, though, means to build up upon. It's the best way for me to give this to you. It means that you have that measure of faith here. You've activated that measure of faith by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, build upon that faith. In other words, it's the same thing we saw last night. It's just continue to increase the faith. It's another way of looking at it. Just as doctrine is built on doctrine, faith is built upon faith. And it is by the grace of God, we never start with nothing. He gives us that first faith, that measure of faith. Then we add to it. And we keep building faith upon faith. And in order for that to happen, in order for that to occur, he's going to continue with the test. He's going to continue with the adversity. Continue with the growth in the Word of God. Continue asking in prayer. So God provides a measure of faith, and we add to it. We are supposed to add upon this, build upon it. And we have a description of this faith here that we have not had before. It's called holy faith. Now, what does that mean? Why in the world, and where does this come from now, this concept of calling it holy faith? This is what the writer here in Jude calls it. Holy faith. What does this mean? All right, what this means, first of all, is this is, this when we have the word holy, this is a faith. This is a faith that will access the power of God. That's why it's called holy. This is a faith that will access the power of God. This is not a faith like in the faith movement, faith in faith. If you had enough faith, this wouldn't have happened, and all that type of stuff, and making something out of faith. Faith is nothing. We're not saved by faith. We're saved by the work of Christ on the cross. But what is it that will access the work of Christ on the cross and the power of God is holy faith. Faith that is directed toward God. Having enough faith isn't the issue. Faith in something that I do is not holy faith. That's flesh faith. That's faith in the flesh. Faith in ritual. Faith in confession. Faith in repentance. Faith in feeling sorry. Faith in being baptized. All of this type of stuff, people, is not holy faith. Holy faith is directed toward a holy being. It's directed toward some member of the Godhead. And for salvation one, that member is Jesus Christ. For salvation two, we've already studied this. For living salvation, it's the Holy Spirit. And for salvation three, eternity, it's God the Father. That's holy faith. This is a faith that captures, comprehends, and accesses the very being and person of God. Faith, the faith that God is looking for, holy faith, is a faith that is directed toward Him. Remember, a faith is a relationship word. Here we are, hopeless, helpless, and weak. We hold up that faith. God sees that faith and He grabs it. Doesn't see our repentance. He doesn't see our confession. He doesn't see all of these things that are necessary. But that which causes God to act in our life and access His power, faith, that's what I'm looking for. Do you trust me? Or are you trusting something you do? Do you trust me? But I can't see you. I know if I'm baptized. I know if I confess. I know if I feel sorry. I know if I do something. I don't want that. I want to know, will you trust me? That's holy faith. That's the faith, that's living faith that we are involved with. This is a faith that saves. This is a faith that delivers. The believer or unbeliever, or should I say the unbeliever, believer. Now how? How do we build ourselves up in this holy faith? Now last night we saw three ways of increasing our faith. Here's one of them. Take a look at it. Praying in the Holy Spirit. This is one way to build up our faith. And this is one way of the means of keeping in the love of God. Praying in the Holy Spirit is a present participle. It means that, again, this would characterize your life. When you are walking in the Holy Spirit, He will cause you to pray. Not only should it, people, it will. One of the things we're going to teach the children in our Gospel by Fred is this. There are things that will happen now in your Christian life. If you're walking by faith in the power of the Spirit, some of these things are the things you tried to do in the flesh, but now they'll be done by the power of the Spirit. There are things that will start characterizing your life once you start walking in faith in the Holy Spirit. And this is how we can test ourselves. Do you have a love? See, a love toward God. Let me show you this, how praying in faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. See, if you have this faith directed toward God the Holy Spirit, you will have a love directed toward God the Father. Now, the manifestation of that love will be such things as, one, a prayer for life. You will now want to pray. People, we want to talk to somebody we love. It's that simple. If you love someone, you talk to someone. And it hurts when you can, and God gave us the privilege. So you have a love directed toward God. You'll find yourself in prayer. This won't be something, I know I should pray. I know that, so I'm going to do it. No. No, 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 no. We're told that we should pray so that we can see when God the Holy Spirit is leading, there will be a desire. I desire to talk with God. I desire to pray. All the various categories. You will find yourself, if you have this love toward God the Father, that you will have a love of His Word. You will desire to study His Word, to learn His Word. You will want it. If you don't have that love of His Word, people, don't try to work on having a love of His Word. That's not the problem. The problem is your faith. He will. God the Holy Spirit will give you the love of the Word of God. And then such things as giving to God, you will start seeing in life. Pleasing God. So this is the principle. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Present participle, this will occur. As we're going to see, there are certain things that are going to happen. In the Christian life, in the spiritual life, we'll study this when we get back to our study in 1 John, or in the spiritual life study. Our prayers will be in the power of the Spirit. He, God, the Holy Spirit, will empower you. He, God, the Holy Spirit, will direct you in your prayers. We saw this in John, that our prayers should be consistent with our faith. We studied this a couple of Sundays ago. So often believers' prayers are inconsistent with their claimed faith. You claim faith and then we pray differently. I trust God in this circumstance, but God, give me the $1 million. But God, do this and do that, rather than, no, I'm going to trust you in this. So the Holy Spirit will guide us, our prayers, to be consistent with our faith. Now, verse 21, we come to the imperative. Keep yourselves in the love of God. So we have our study, which deals with faith too, living faith. And that living faith must what? That living faith must be built upon faith. This is what's going to happen to our whole life. Our whole life is going to be this issue of constantly being tested and constantly growing in this faith relationship of God. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Then it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. All right, let's look at the progress. First, building yourselves up in your holy faith. The first thing that he says, this is staying in faith. And they are doing this right now. It's a participle. They are walking by faith. They are building faith upon faith. Then praying in the Holy Spirit. This is the only prayer life that counts. If you use the writer's phrase, this is the only prayer that's holy. This is the only prayer that is going to approach the throne of God. So they're doing that. Now, with the third priority, we switch to the aorist imperative, an exhortation. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, let me give you two principles. One, the Holy Spirit keeps you in the love of God. Two, you keep yourselves in the love of God by staying in the Holy Spirit by your faith. See, it's the Holy Spirit that keeps us in the love of God. Anything related to love comes from the Holy Spirit. So here you and I are. First of all, it is God the Holy Spirit who keeps us in the love of God. Now, this commands us to do it, though. So what is this a command? We keep ourselves in the love of God by continuing to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. See, if we want to put this in the form of another question, last night we had two great questions. First question, how do I increase faith? And we saw how in three ways. And second question last night, how to get more than enough love. And I'm going to come back to that. It wasn't just a one-night deal. That's an awesome concept in the Word of God, to have more than enough love, because nothing will make greater demands than love. And when you find yourself bankrupt of love, then you'll understand how important that kind of a passage is. I want to love, but I just don't have any more love left. Just don't have any more. So this is a powerful concept that we studied in regard to how to get more than enough. Now tonight, how do we keep ourselves in the love of God? This should be a part of our objective in life. How do I keep myself in the love of God? Well, where does love come from? We've seen that love comes from the Holy Spirit by our faith. And this is exactly what the first participle tells us here. We keep ourselves in the love of God by keeping ourselves in faith, in that holy faith. And therefore, the more that you increase your faith, you increase keeping yourself in the love of God. They are commanded to continue doing what they are doing. Just keep on doing it. Just keep on doing what you are now doing. But the emphasis now is on what really is important. See, keeping on in faith isn't the ultimate. That isn't the goal. The goal is love. That's the goal in the spiritual warfare. That's what Satan cannot produce. That's what Satan hates. And so we now have the imperative with what really is the great issue, and that is to keep yourself in that love. Now, I want you to look, before we stop here at this phrase, or this passage, look at the phrase, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, I want to put this in two ways. One, do you believe? Here's the question. Under siege and in the battle, do you believe that God really loves you? I don't mean theologically. Well, yeah, the Bible says He loves me. No, I don't mean theologically. I mean when you are really down and most of you understand this question. When you're really down, do you really believe God loves you? See, it's like asking the question, do you really believe God will deliver you? Well, I believe that He can. That's not the question. Do you believe God will? That's the question. And now we come to this aspect. Do you really believe that God loves you? Do you believe that God loves you when there is no evidence of this love in your life? Do you believe He still loves you? This is what we're talking about here. Keeping yourself in that love. This isn't necessarily here talking about subjective love, keeping myself in my love toward Him, His love toward me. Keeping yourself in that love. This is very important. And we'll come back to this passage when? Well, most of you that have been here on Sunday morning, John 14, what does it say? And the one who loves me, the Father will love, and I will love, and we will come and abide in Him. Now we have this kind of a command that fits right in with that whole study there. Keep yourself in that love. Look at John 14. Come on. This is what our life's about. This is fun. This is fun. This is where the real battles are going to come into our lives. Take a look now with me. John chapter 14. Look at verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, loves first. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. Keep yourself in that love. How do we keep ourselves in that love? By keeping on loving. And how do we keep on loving? By faith. Let's continue now. And he says, and he who loves me shall be loved of my Father. People, do you want to be loved by God? I do. And it was easier when I was a teenager to understand that He loved me. But when the tests get rougher and the circumstances get tougher and the challenge to do it is greater, that's when the faith is greater. When you have to go down, something so valuable to you. The more valuable something is to you, people, the greater the test. Is that clear? If something isn't of real value, then it's not a real test. It's when something really is important to you, and that's the area of the attack, that's going to be the area of your test. And the more value, the deeper something is to you, we like to put the little, we did a study, remember one time, on the word just. I just wanted to do, this is the word but. Well, I understand this and that, but this is what it's, my life's about, was my husband or my wife or my child or whatever it was. He could take this and he can take that, but this one thing is so valuable. Right. Right. And that's why that is what's being tested. See? And that's why the deeper that value of something, that desire of something, the deeper the desire, the deeper the love of something, whatever way you want to word it, the deeper the test. And therefore, the greater the challenge for our faith. So, take a look, verse 20. Again, he says in John 14, or verse 21, He who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. See, look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now look back at Jude. What does it say? Jude, what does it say? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself in that position. And so, therefore, now we know how. How do I keep myself in that position? Where does love come from? Love comes from faith. Now, right here is where I just wish that y'all would talk. I'd love to know if you really believe that. See, I learned something in 1994 or 1995 in my life. People will sit and listen but they really don't believe something. And then when the test comes, it's revealed. If you have a problem with this, say so after class if you don't want to now. Because you're going to be tested, and you've already been, but you'll be tested in these areas. Do you really believe that this is where love comes from, is from faith, or do you think it comes from somewhere else? Don't just sit there and have me think you're hearing it, because I did that for years and years and years with people who weren't hearing. You have to decide, do I really believe it? Where does love come from? Where does my love, spiritual love, where does spiritual love come from? I'll put the whole thing on the board. Where does spiritual love come from? Where do I get spiritual love? Spiritual love comes from God the Holy Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a gift of the Spirit, and He pours it in. And yet at the same time, it's a work of faith. Love comes from our faith. Our faith directed toward God the Holy Spirit allows God the Holy Spirit to pour that love in. And each one of us, every one of you sitting in this room, you have to go through all of this. I'm the pastor, teacher, I study, I teach you, but you have to decide, do I really believe that, or do I think love comes from somewhere else? Do I think that love comes from me, or from desire, or from, you know, a mountain of doctrine? The more doctrine you have, the more love you have. Some people believe that. The more this you have, the more love you'll have. Where do you believe love comes from? Because I'm here to tell you people that living faith is the great battle, and its repercussions are astronomical in our life. If you want to love God, and you want to stay in His, or you want your love toward Him and stay in His love toward you. People, when you love someone, you want them to continue to love you. Don't you? Yes. And how do we be sure God's going to continue in this realm of the love that we're talking about? Now, what does that mean? Doesn't He love me all the time? You bet He does. Unconditional. So what does that mean? And we'll cover it. What does this mean? We'll cover it. But just staying with the principle right now, where does this love come from? Our spiritual love and the whole environment of love, it comes, people, from our faith. You increase your faith, you increase the whole dimension of love. Your love out, love of God in. The whole dimension of love is dependent upon our faith, God the Holy Spirit. It's the way that He set it up. He gives it, and then He demands it in return. And then the last phrase of our Jude passage, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Now this is eternal life 3, the third eternal life that we started off this whole study in, and we'll end it with that. So we have love and faith. Your increase of love increases spiritual love, your increase of your faith, enlargement of your faith, increases the magnitude of spiritual love. Perseverance of faith results in the perseverance of love. And we're talking about love toward one another in a body. We're talking about love in our relationship with the Godhead. We're talking about love toward one another. That's what's often emphasized in the Word of God. You persevere. I just don't have enough love for this. Then don't try to get love and don't walk away. That's the great test now is of your faith. Are you going to trust God? Continue in that faith. Now, a vital passage that we have to look at, we've got enough to look. We're going to look at 2 in the book of Galatians. Look at Galatians with me, and we'll just note the first one in this phase 2. It would be a crime type thing to cover the living faith without looking at 2 passages in Galatians. First of all, let's look at Galatians chapter 3. Then the whole battle is around faith. Once you enter into the plan of God, the battle then is faith. And Satan is going to do whatever he can to get you back into work. People, he's going to do whatever he can to get us back into law, get us back into work, get us back into us doing. He is constantly working at this. And he's going to do whatever he can to get us back into work. Paul's first book, this is the first book Paul wrote after the Jerusalem Council. And his whole thing is to stay with faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Now, here's that proverbial who. You study the Bible, you read the Bible, and all through you'll come across who. Who? Who's done this? Old Testament, New Testament. Just pull out of there. But we know who it is. It's the adversary. It's the enemy. He's the one that's always doing this. He's always there. And the word to bewitch means to charm. Oh, and dear people, let me tell you something. You're charmed in the works. That's what's so funny. We're not beaten in the works. People are charmed in the works. You're charmed into doing it. Let me give you an example. And we can, you know, what would it take to get you to go into a room and get your head knocked off? $10? Not on you. You pay me more than that for the doctor bill. 20? Nope. 30? 40? How about a half million? Yeah. I'm in. Whoever it is. Tyson? I'm in. It doesn't matter. One round, I'll take the first thing he throws. I'll take it and go down. Give me my half million. We've been charmed. We were charmed into getting into the ring and getting our heads knocked off. Now that breaks down because, yeah, I'm going to wake up my $1 million. That's assuming you wake up. And that's assuming you wake up with all your facilities, you know, knowing where you are. But this is what the word means. It's charmed. It's just the apples out there. Oh, if you do these works for God, God will love you. See how you're charmed? I want the love of God. If you do this work, you'll be living a righteous life. Oh, I want to live a righteous life. If you work, you'll be doing this. We're charmed. Charmed out of faith. And what is so pitiful is that we're charmed out of faith, and we're going to work. And here's the deal for what's already yours. And go back to that silly analogy. You don't even need to get into the ring. You already got $500,000. You already got the $500,000. Yeah, but I want to work for it. I want to get in the ring and get my head knocked off. That's what we do as Christians when we are charmed back into work. Work real hard for what you already have. That's what Satan says. I want you to work real hard for what's already yours by grace. So he says in verse 1, "Who has charmed you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Then Paul asks in verse 2, and what we have in verse 2 is the gospel model. "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit?" This is the salvation one. "Did you receive the Spirit initially by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith?" That's all I want to know. Now, people, let me tell you something. We've been studying the other times the gospel model. Let's take a look. Here's the gospel model very quickly, since you're familiar with it. Here's the gospel model. We draw a line down the center of the page. On the left, we have the unbeliever. On the right, we have the believer. On the left, we put sin underneath the unbeliever, and we put penalty of sin there. Underneath the believer, we write the word sin and put power. We jump down a little bit, we put the word salvation or deliverance on the left side, being delivered or saved from the penalty of sin. On the right side for the believer, we put salvation or delivered from the power of sin. Now the great issue is how. All right, we know how for the unbeliever. It is by faith. See, it is by faith. Now what I want you to see is that the gospel establishes the model for the born-again believer. It's by faith. Now I want to tell you something very serious. There are people who will tell you that model doesn't work. There are some people who are widely renowned in Bible teaching who have already put out in print, "This model doesn't work." You have to make up your own mind. I'm teaching you what God gave me. You have to decide for your personal self. You can't say, "This person teaches this and that person teaches that." No, it's what I personally believe, and you have to do the same. Now, I'm going to say something here. Is the gospel model emphasizing saving faith and living faith. People, this doesn't hold true. This gospel model is not false because somebody said so. I don't care who they are. I don't care who they are. If they say, well, this doesn't hold true, this doesn't work, that doesn't mean it doesn't work. But I want to be honest. Just because I say it works doesn't mean it works either. Let's go to the Bible. And look what the Bible says. Paul goes back to the gospel model. And other writers go back. I'm finding so many places that just are boggling my mind of the gospel model. It's not true because I say so. This is what I see. It's what Lewis Berry Taper, first off, where I got it from. And then start going to the Bible, and Paul and all the writers of Scripture, they go back to the gospel model. Jesus Christ goes back to the gospel model. Remember how you received it, Christ said. He's talking to believers. And he said, remember how you first received it. So he goes back. John goes back in 1 John. He is a propitiation not only for us but for the unbeliever. How did you and I assess it as an unbeliever? Faith. How are we going to do it as a believer? Faith. This works because the Bible says it works. Take a look at verse 2 with me again. 3-2. This is the only thing I want to know. This is what I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law? Or did you hear it by faith? Did you receive it by faith? I received it by faith. Boom! Then why do you want to change that? Why do you want to go back to work? This is what Paul is saying. Look at verse 3. Are you so foolish then? People, I'm here to tell you. Anybody that says that faith doesn't work as a believer as it did as an unbeliever is foolish. And I can be that bold because it's in the Word of God. That person is foolish. Paul says it right here. Look what he says in verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you going to bring yourself out of sin? Are you going to perfect yourself? Are you going to do it yourself? You're going to do it by faith. And the decision is up to each one of us. See, the Galatians... Now, remember, let's get something down about the Galatians. We're not talking about sin. They wanted to live a righteous life. Their desire is perfection. They want to be perfect, perfected, meaning mature, perfect, complete. That's their goal, and that's an admirable goal. We should all want that goal. There's nothing wrong with their goal. They desire a righteous life. Now, how do we get the righteous life? How do we live a righteous life? See, Paul wanted a righteous life in Romans 7. Romans 7 isn't about sin. Romans 7 is, I'm trying to do what's right. And I can't do it, oh wretched man that I am. So we come down to the issue, how then do I do it? And this is what he's saying. You do this by faith. See, they're trying to live a righteous life by law. They're trying to take care of their sins by law. They're trying to accomplish the plan of God by law, by flesh. Can't be done. And Paul just goes back to the gospel model and he says, let's take a look. See? Let's take a look how, what the issues are here. And the issue is that you were saved by faith. Go back to the gospel model. See, this is our sanctifying faith. I mean, our redeeming faith, our saving faith. This is our living faith. This is how you and I live our Christian life, is by this faith. Now let's read verse 3 again. Are you so foolish, having been done by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed was it in vain? Does he then, verse 5, does he, God the Father, then, introducing the model, who provides, this is the grace given to every believer, God is always gracious, does he then, taking from the model, who provides grace from God, every believer, with the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, in other words, just as God the Father has given you the Spirit, let's see what happens, who provides you with the Holy Spirit, and in so doing, gives you working power. If you look at your NASB in the margin, you'll see the correct translation. In you, preposition in. Now, does he do it by works of law? In other words, by you keeping the law, by your works of the flesh, or by the hearing of faith? How does he do it? How does he work that power inside of you by the Holy Spirit? He does that by our faith, not by our works, not by our doing. What I'm going to do one night, when we get back after we finish this series, one night what we're going to do, we're going to take time, and it may be a Bible class night, it may not be, but I have a very important paper written by a pastor who's a Dallas grad and well-known in dealing with this whole idea of the new man doesn't need faith. And what I'm going to do, for those of you interested in it, we're just going to come down, and I'll probably have a table here, and I don't plan too many more than this being that interested in it, and we're just going to walk our way through that argument. I want you to see how people are thinking and what they're saying, and we'll just take it and go through it, and you'll learn a lot by it. But you'll be surprised how many people are charmed away from just trusting God. You don't need faith because you're a new man. Don't fall for that. Who charmed you away? Who charmed you away from faith? And this is what happens. And why? Because the adversary doesn't want you to walk by faith. He wants you to work. Because when you work, you're not going to get it. And if you don't get it, then you don't reflect Christ in his world, in his kingdom, Satan's kingdom. When you walk by faith, you glorify your Savior. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Jude. We thank you for Paul's writings. We thank you for all the writings of the New Testament. Thank you for the writings of the Old Testament that make it very clear, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, that the righteous shall live by faith. Father, it's all through the Word of God. The Abrahamic covenant for Abraham was counted righteousness because of his faith, not because of the works of the Mosaic law. It's all through the Word of God. But all we have to do is to trust you, to continue to walk by that faith, to rely on you, to present ourselves to you by faith. That's all that you're looking for. And so, Heavenly Father, we are grateful for a God that has made this so, so very simple for us. Yet it is the battle to walk by faith in every area of our lives, our health, our finance, our marriage, our single life, our church, our work, social life, it is part of our being. Every decision must be a decision of faith, walking, trusting in you. Waiting, Heavenly Father, anxiously for the appearance of Jesus Christ when he calls us home, individually or corporately. But until that time comes, Heavenly Father, it is our privilege to endure the sufferings, to simply trust you, glorifying your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.